Book of Psalm chapter 19 tonight. Book of Psalm chapter 19. I'm sure that parts, if not all of this, is familiar to you. I'd like to read it its entirety first. So Psalm chapter number 19, starting in verse number 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Let's pray again. Father, thank you for this, your word. We pray that you might bless tonight and help us to gain. Give us insight. Help us understand the many things that we need to understand. Lord, not only do these have questions, but others who have not voiced them. And Lord, we just don't know. But, oh God, we pray that through the course of time and study, we might learn and learn of you and your glory. Bless, we pray, as we seek that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I've entitled tonight's message, if you please, God's Two Books. I would call them the World Book and the Word Book. Don't be misled by the word world here. It's not an ungodly term in this sense. And I believe they are two books that were studied intently by the psalmist. And so as we look here at this tremendous psalm, chapter number 19, and we look at it, it's written by the chief musician. It says a psalm of David, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. David, as we know, was a shepherd boy. And as our imagination can well tell us, David spent many, many hours out in the fields watching the sheep, just beholding the landscape, seeing all the different activity round about him in this natural world. And so when David writes this, I believe he has come to understand something that many times we do not understand. That is God's great purpose for creation. And so we find here that it tells us in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. There is the world book, that which is all of creation, and then God's Word, the Word Book, if you please, that we hold in our hands tonight. Work and study ought to be a great part of all of our lives. We ought to be a people who are constantly reading, constantly studying the Word of God, and also, by the way, studying this world. There's a reason for that. I hope I can convey that in just a few moments. These two books ought to be compared, and they ought to be contrasted, if you please, day after day, allowing them to really to magnify the excellence of their author, which is none other than God. Far too many people study the Bible or try to find its discrepancies, try to find its contradictions, when I don't believe there are any. I believe it's the perfect Word of God. I've come to that conclusion early in my Christian life, really right from the very beginning. I've held to it all the way through. I've seen all the attacks upon it. I shouldn't say all of them. I've seen many of them. And I've studied it, and I found it to be true. I found it to be true to me personally and to others round about me. But there's far too many that do not study it for that reason. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I believe there's a lot of foolish people out there today who do not believe in the God of the Bible. They don't deny God as a person, but they certainly deny He and His Word. This chapter reveals to us these two great books and what our combined study of them will produce. So, if we look at verses 1 through 6, the first thing that I notice here is that God's creation is given to you and I to show His glory. If there's one single thing that we can look at and say, why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did God do that? It was to show His glory. Now, if we stop tonight and we begin to think about all the attributes of God, we think about the character of God, we think about His magnificence, we think about His omnipotence, we think about His omniscience, He knows everything, He's all-powerful. Here's what I don't understand. God is, He's everywhere. He is all-encompassing. God knows everything. There's nothing that we can know that God doesn't know. And with all of those thoughts, there is something we learn from this very first verse in Psalm number 19, and that is that of all there is about God, we would not really know that or have it revealed if it was not for His creative powers. And what He did in creation was to help those creatures, if you please, that He also created, to realize His tremendous attribute, His tremendous character. The excellence of His character to me is so great that it will take all of eternity to expose it. I don't know if you and I could ever capture all of His greatness unless somehow God changes our minds infinitely when we get to heaven. Notice what it says in verse number 2, day unto day, what uttereth speech, and night into night showeth knowledge. So on and on and on, day after day, God is what? Through His creation, trying to show you and I how great and wonderful He is. It's amazing to me when you begin to study the world of science. And I don't mean science falsely so called. I'm talking about true science. Never be afraid as a Christian of true science. Nothing to be afraid of. God created everything. And so that which is true, that which is right, that which is honest, is going to be that which portrays God. And as we begin to look at all the different systems of this world, all of its detail, all of its charm, if you please, but not only that, how incredibly huge it is. I've heard descriptions of the universe and how we have constellations or solar systems. I'm losing my terms. Galaxies. And I had to think about Fords. Anyway, galaxies. Some of you'll figure that out. Galaxies are lined up in great big long corridors, if you please, and scientists have figured out that they're just literally hundreds of these corridors of galaxies. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. What is it doing? Showing the great magnitude of our God. It's displaying something about Him to you and to me. And we ought not to ever back off from those things. God's given us those things that we might look at them and behold and think, my, what a creator we have. This time of year, I always think of this. Years ago, as I was studying and looking at, I don't know why I got into it, but trees. And realizing that here's these magnificent, I can't use the word creature, but living things that sit in our yards. And they can grow massive. Doc and Dee were just out to the redwoods in Northern California. And massive trees that sit out there. And as we behold a tree and see these living things, and you stop and think about it for just a moment, how in the world do they get nutrients? How do they get nutrients? They got roots that go down in the ground, do they not? And the ground, or those roots go down the ground, and we think of them as going down the ground, going. But they don't. Trees don't do that. Did you know that? They have little capillaries or these root systems, really very small, straw-like substances that are inside of those roots. And we call them capillaries. They're like very straws. There's a property that we find that water has that no other liquid has, and that is called capillary action. Capillary action is the ability of water to rise up inside of one of these straws against gravity. It's not a sucking thing. It's a property that God has given to water. Not to oil, not to any other substance, but to water. And thus it can go up. Here's an amazing thing too. In the wintertime, you say, boy, if that water is going up in that tree, why, it's going to be freezing. But in capillary action, the freezing point of water lowers. Isn't that amazing? God made all that. Did He know what He was doing when He created this universe of ours? Definitely He did. Yeah. I mean, it's amazing to me that God made flowers. And by the way, some folks, they want to believe that God made flowers throughout a great long period of time, and then later animals came. I wonder how those flowers became more flowers, because they have to cross-pollinate and they can't do it without bees. Oh, by the way, bees that aerodynamically can't fly. Amazing. But God made them and they do fly and they're able to do this wonderful job that God created them for. I mean, we look at all the creatures in this world and it's amazing the codependence that we find from one to another. I mean, from the great sharks that have these little pilot fish that clean off their gills. It's absolutely amazing that God has put all of this together. And what's it showing? It's showing His glory. His magnificent mind. The excellence of His character. And He wants this expressed to all of His creatures. And day unto day, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Everywhere we go, we can behold His creation. It's gone throughout the whole earth. It's like a bridegroom, He says, coming out of a chamber. And what is God telling us here? It is everywhere, and you and I have the privilege to behold it. However, we find that men become fools, don't they? In the book of Romans, it says this, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Sunday morning in my Sunday school class, we'll be talking about Mystery Babylon. We're going to be talking about a very interesting chapter in Revelation 17. And one of the things that we can see in that chapter, and one of the things that we can look at and see with Babylon, is that Babylon, by the way, I'll tell you folks ahead of time, I believe is a literal city that's going to be rebuilt, but I also believe that it's not representative of Rome, like so many do, but of the Babylonian system of worship that started under Nimrod and exactly is expressed in Romans chapter 1, which was taking the glory away from God and placing it upon His creation. Creation shows the glory of God. But you and I, we know something else, and that is, beginning in verse number 7, we find that there's something else that God needs in order to express Himself, and particularly that we might realize and understand His grace. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Fallen man without the Word of God would probably never see the grace of God and be able to look at the world around us and figure that out. We would probably not do that. So we need this wonderful book of God. And so we have, he's called it the law of God. The law of God is that which is, if we really stop and think about it, is not that which is seeking to prohibit us from doing things. The law of God is to show forth the character of God. to show forth His perfection, to show forth how great He really is. That He is the one who is above all. It is that law of God when Jesus Christ came that He lived that law to show His perfection that He might die upon the cross for you and me as the perfect Savior. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. How does it convert the soul? Well, the law of God, as we find in the book of Galatians, is our schoolmaster. And so what's it show us? It shows us how great God is. But when we see how great God is, there's something that takes place, and that is it shows us how horrible we are. Because when we can see God in all of His glory, when we can exalt Him and see how wondrous He is, when we can understand from His Word the many characteristics of God, we can read about His love, His creative abilities, we see it, but He can talk about it and tell us how He did it. He talks about His grace, He talks about His mercy, and we can study these things. We begin to recognize how wondrous He is, but how unwondrous we are. And what finally takes place? We recognize the need of our own soul. Converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise whom? The simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When a person has accepted the God of the book and the God of creation, boy, when they begin to see these things, it's a rejoicing to their heart. It's an excitement to their soul. And what takes place, of course, is a conversion within their heart and life. Let me take you down to verse number 12. He says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." After seeing the great God of creation, after realizing the God of the Word of God and all that it shows who He is, after this shepherd boy has sat out there under the stars and the sun, as he's watched the sheep and the other animals and beheld, and no doubt watched the ant as it crawled about on its hill, to have looked across the way and seen the wolf seeking to try to find one of his sheep, as he looked afar off and saw a deer leaping through the grass, as he saw a rabbit hiding, as he saw the trees growing in the different leaves upon the different kinds of trees, he began to behold all of these things and see the glorious wonders of God. And then to have that precious Word of God that those Jewish boys would have and understand the things of God in his heart and his life. We find it, we come to this very sobering thought, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Here is a believer that's come to this spot that's seeking the grace of God and seeking God's grace in those things in his life that he still doesn't understand that he's even done it wrong. When you and I get saved, God begins to deal with us on issues in our lives. And so we begin with some issues in our life and God shows us it's wrong in our life and we ask God to help us with it and we are able, perhaps not the first time, but after a period of time, to be able to put that thing away. What happens? He shows us something else. We might not even know it was wrong. We might not have even thought of it before, but now it comes to light in our heart and our mind that this is wrong, and we ask God to help us with that. What's He doing? He's looking ahead. God, cleanse me from those things. Those things I don't even understand. Notice verse 13. He says, "Keep me back. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions." Not only from grace of those things he still doesn't understand, but for God's grace against presumptuous sins. What are presumptuous sins? Something I've wrestled with for many, many years and finally come to a very easy conclusion. It simply means to take upon oneself without authority. To take upon oneself without authority. When we began our school many years ago, I went to training, and one of the things I had to do was take one of these training paces, and it was called Monkey Business. And it was kind of tongue-in-cheek, but at the same time it had tremendous value. I've never forgotten that. And basically what it was saying was this. Every person has their monkey. There's things that you ought to take care of. But you ought not take my monkey, and I ought not take your monkey. We have our own monkeys to deal with. The problem comes often in life when we decide to take something that is not ours, take control of something we have not been given authority to. For instance, mom and dad, you have two children or three or ten. By the way, one of the questions I had asked out there was, how many children do you have? And I said I have four boys and two girls. And little Landon asked me that, and all of a sudden, six? And his eyes roll. He was having this horrible imagination in his mind. But if you have if you have children, you realize that, you know, something takes place often in families. One of those children wants to play your role. And so now they're going to try to boss the other one around. That's never happened to any of you parents, right? But it happens. It happened to me. Okay? I'm kind of a weirdo that way, but I'm sure that you never had that happen to you either. But you have that take place in lives. What is that? That's presuming. They're taking charge of something that's not theirs. And you and I, oftentimes in our lives, we want to get involved in something, or we want to take over in something that's not ours to do so. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Keep me from allowing these things to overtake me. I need to stick in my position. Interesting, the first two uses of the word presumption in the Word of God. Let me read them to you. Exodus 21:14 says, if a man commits presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. In Numbers 14:44, they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. In Deuteronomy, in cross-reference to it, he says, so spake I unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and were presumptuous, and went presumptuously up the hill. You had the command, but you decided to do it anyway. And so he's asking here, God, give me the grace not to presume, but to follow your word. And then I believe also in his prayer, because one of the things that happens when you and I realize how great God is, how wondrous he is, and recognize that he is so gracious, we're going to be crying out for that grace. Because as we see God, we see ourselves as quite opposite, and we desire his grace to make us like unto him. And because we presume, we need God to help us with that in grace. There's so many things we don't need to understand we've done wrong. We need God's grace to help us that. And in the last part here, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Seeking for the grace of God in the inner man, in those thoughts, and even the words by which he speaks. That's a tremendous verse, by the way. How we ought to have that as our prayer too. The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, that God might get the honor and the glory. Because that's where it ought to go. If the Word of God, the creation of God, the world book, is to bring honor to God, the Word of God is to show us, you and I, especially the grace and the beauty and the wonder of God, then God has done that you and I then might bring glory to Him. I believe the number one prerogative in our life is to glorify God, to lift Him up. By the way, when we lift Him up to our fellow Christian, it will lift them up. We lift Him up to those that are lost. It's going to be that which speaks to their heart and hopefully draws them to Christ as well. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You so much this evening. Thank You tonight for the questions. Lord, I thank You for the desire to learn. Lord, what a tremendous world we have out here to study, that we might behold Your glory. I pray especially for our young people here that they might behold all these things and just allow them to cause their minds to soar with gratefulness to You. Lord, help each of us as we behold this world and the universe round about us. We look at the night sky, we look at the moon, we see all these wondrous creative things, the animals, the plants. Oh God, just lift our hearts in realization of Your greatness. And oh God, that Your Word, as one mentioned tonight, have read it much lately, God, that might be the testimony of each of our lives as we behold You and all that there is about You from this Your marvelous Word, and that through that we might bring glory to You as we seek Your grace to live for You. I pray Your blessing now in every heart and life as we depart from here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.